is about unity. It's Psalm 133. And this will be the psalm that we will be taking up for our theme psalm for the next little while. Psalm 133. Here is the word of the living God. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And may God bless us, his people, as we hear his holy word. Our New Testament scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here is the word of our God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Indeed, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And may God bless his word to us this morning who have ears to hear. 6 weeks or so, our theme song or psalm of focus has been Psalm 45. We sang this psalm each week to correspond with the sermon series in Matthew 16 and 17, where we've been looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ to his disciples as he was more fully showing them who he was and the work that he had come to do, much to their surprise when he told them of the work he was going to do. First, we saw how he confirmed and expanded upon Peter's confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then we saw how he revealed that as Christ, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things there at the hands of the Sanhedrin and be killed. Then he presented his glory to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw his deity revealed through his human flesh. And last week, we saw how he returned from the mount and displayed his power on earth in casting out the demon, delivering us from our miseries. Today, I want to introduce to you a new theme psalm that we will use as we move into the next section of Matthew for the rest of chapter 17 and on into 18 and 19 a bit, which speaks about how we are to live in Christ's kingdom. Now, of course, we have had a very long series in Matthew already about living in the kingdom when we studied the Sermon on the Mount. But now that Jesus has just revealed to his disciples who he is and the work that he is going to do, and a work that will take him away from them as to his physical presence, he is giving them instructions about how to live in love with others in the church that he has just promised that he would build, that the gates of hell would not prevail against. They need to know how they, as the inspired apostles who have the word of revelation for this community, are to live in this community. The psalm I have chosen for our theme psalm is the one that I read to you earlier, and that would be Psalm 133. The Unity Psalm, as it is affectionately called in the ARP Church. Today I want to expound this psalm to you, and it is my prayer that in doing so, that it will help you to understand what this psalm is about as we worship God with it in connection with the sermon series over the next few weeks. The whole psalm is a eulogy about unity. Of course, a eulogy is when you state praise about a particular thing, commendation of something. Psalm 133 does nothing but call our attention to the excellence and the beauty of the desirability of brotherly concord in the Church of Jesus Christ among God's people. You see that the psalm opens with a call to behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You're simply called here with the word behold to take a look. Look and see the excellence of the unit of fraternal unity. David does not tell us here, try to measure this unity for us, but he simply puts it in front of us and says, look how good it is, how pleasant it is. He calls us to take a look for ourselves. Some of you have had marriages that were troubled and difficult. Jesus Christ has gotten hold of and has turned around for his glory. How pleasant, how good to dwell together in unity in the home. Many of you have known divisions in churches that you have been in. Some of you have been through times of trouble in this congregation. And yet now we have unity and we can say how blessed, how pleased we are, how good and how pleasant it is for the brothers to dwell together in unity. You're called by this psalm to take a good hard look at this, how good and how pleasant it really is. Surely this is something that the whole church of Jesus Christ desperately needs to do. In all of her history, there has never been a sustained period of unity in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. God's people do foolish things to destroy that unity, such that you would think that they must not surely realize how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. What do you see today? On the one hand, you see Christians dividing over 1,000 trivial differences, calling one another heretics, excommunicating one another. Now, while we ought to care very much about doing things the way that God has appointed, there is no need to form a new church every time a little detail of difference is found among us. We are not yet perfect, and we need to realize that there are some differences about worship or about eschatology that we just don't need to make a big fuss about. We can discuss these things, and we should discuss these things. We should try to sharpen one another and come to an agreement and a unity in some of these things. But allowance must be made for growth and for change. There seem to be some brothers that as soon as they have learned a new truth, then that becomes an area for which they divide from themselves of what they used to be and of anyone else who doesn't quite see it that way. They seem to make a practice of dividing and dividing until they alone are left in the world. See how Jesus, on the other hand, bore long with the immaturity and the weakness and the lack of understanding of his disciples and led them along to that greater understanding. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, there is this that so many who in the name of unity do, that they are willing to divide from Christ in order to have peace with their brethren. They're willing to forsake the clear and essential teachings of God's Word in the name of preserving unity. We have churches that ordain homosexuals, that allow their ministers to reject the deity of Christ, and all sorts of other heresies that are allowed in these churches. Those who tolerate such conduct in the name of unity are actually dividing themselves from Jesus Christ. They forsake unity with Him in order to have unity with those they call their brethren. Joining Baal worshipers is not unity. It's unity with God's people, unity of the brethren, that we're called to delight in here. It is to forsake that unity when we join ourselves together with the worshipers of Baal. Our actions would indicate we just don't cherish unity like we should. We need to take a look at it. We don't promote it as we should. We don't pray for it as we should. We allow ourselves to do things that are destructive of that unity. David, who wrote this psalm, certainly knew that this is true. For years, he had experienced such division with Saul that he had had to live in the wilderness in order to preserve his life. And then, even after Saul died for 7.5 years, David was king only over Judah. The whole nation was divided between Judah and Israel. And then at last, when the kingdom was united, David suffered the divisions of his own household. You recall the rebellion of Absalom and some of his other sons. David was always a lover of unity, but surely it must have seemed to him as he looked out at God's people and as he saw their conduct that they did not cherish unity. Their actions showed otherwise. And so do ours too often today. How we need to step back and take a good look at what David says here. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Do you not want this in your home, in your church? Do you cherish this? But just what does it mean for the brethren to dwell together in unity? Well, above all, I think it refers to the communion in love that we are to have with each other. Communion in love has to do with open and exuberant giving and receiving. That's what communion is. It's sharing. When you dwell together in unity with your brethren, it means that you're constantly giving and receiving one to another. It means that you're giving your life for them and that they're giving their life for you. It means that everyone looks on everyone else's needs and happiness in that community as his own need and happiness. And so instead of being divided, walled off from one another in our little cells of independence, we are united. Love is being continually exchanged back and forth from one member to another with eagerness. God made us to live in this kind of unity with every other human being. And He has commanded us to live this way from the very beginning of creation. This is the kind of unity that God the Father has enjoyed with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit from all eternity. There is among the members of the Trinity an everlasting unity of love where each person continually gives to the others in ways that go beyond our understanding. The Father, we are told in Scripture, gives all things to the Son. And the Son, we are told, does whatever pleases the Father. Love continually flows back and forth from one person of the Trinity to another. When God made us, He made us to live in a similar kind of unity with one another. But for us as His creatures, our communion begins with communion with Him, our Creator. It begins with the communion that He gave us with Himself in the garden when He walked with us in the garden. As the fountain of life, the Lord God is the source of everything that we are and have. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father above. In Him, we live and move and have our being. What do you have that you did not receive from Him? He made us to receive from Him the fullness of life as His creatures. Everything from food and clothing to certain characteristics you may have, like kindness or wisdom. If you have it, then you got it from God. We receive all from Him. But He made us not only to receive, but also to exchange with Him in communion, to give back to Him. And that in two ways. First of all, you're to give back to Him thanksgiving and praise for the life and all the benefits and the blessings that He has bestowed on you. For all of His goodness and kindness, you are to thank and praise His name. Secondly, you are to freely give to your neighbor for His sake. You are to take from what He has given to you and give that to others. God does not need your gifts to be given back to Him, but He receives them as given to Him when you bestow those gifts upon your neighbor. You love Him when you care for the sick or when you feed the hungry. You give back to Him by giving to your neighbor. When brethren are doing this, then brethren are dwelling together in unity. And so you see that He made us to always live with each other in love that He Himself enjoyed from all eternity in the Trinity. Now I would ask you, isn't that a desirable thing? Isn't it a beautiful thing? How good and how pleasant it is. A world of perfect communion where everyone lives for the good of his neighbor and where there is a constant communion of giving and receiving back and forth from neighbor to neighbor with God at the center of it all as the source of every blessing that is given back and forth. But of course, you all know too well that sin has broken this sweet communion. Instead of unity, we have division. Instead of giving and receiving, there is taking and destroying. Instead of loving offices, there is war and hatred. It seems that if we are not fragmented by division in our society, then we are unified under oppression. Our societies seem to swing back and forth from fragmentation, where everyone does what is right in his own eyes, as in the judges, to a rigid authoritarianism where selfish leaders oppress their subjects and tax them unfairly. If we're not torn into a thousand pieces by the anarchy of an unprincipled and undisciplined society, then we are oppressed under the thumb of a Hitler or a Stalin. And if we have neither extreme, then we usually only have a mixture of the two. Seldom do we dwell together in the unity that God has appointed for us, where we are communing and receiving, giving back praise to Him, and then giving and sharing with one another. You have all experienced, if you live in this world, how bad and how unpleasant it is to live in disunity. Some of you have experienced the pain of a broken home. Some of you have experienced the agony of a church split. You all know the division that is in the world today, that is going on between Islam and the rest of the world. You have known what it is for barriers of division to go up and set people against each other, for the communion of giving and receiving to be turned into a fellowship of attacking and of receiving wounds and shots from your neighbor. The unity of the brethren that God appointed is destroyed whenever God's commandments are broken. He tells us that the summary of His law is to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors, ourselves. When we violate His commandments, we cease to live in the sweet unity that He has appointed. This is especially true, and we need to understand this, when we violate the first table of the law, the first four commandments that call us to love God. If you worship another god rather than the true God, no matter how sweet you may seem to be to your neighbor, you are cutting yourself off from the one who is the source of all the giving and receiving that you could ever do, or anyone else. Though people may join together in rebellion against the Lord and against His anointed, and though they may work together, and though they may support one another in that rebellion, it is not really unity that they promote in the long run, but division, because it is division from the source of all unity. It is division because by worshiping other gods, they cut themselves off from their Creator. Soon, they will have nothing to give. This is what happened to the human race when Adam and Eve forsook God. They cut themselves off from the fountain of life. They died. So it is with idolatry and blasphemy and Sabbath breaking, the second, third, and fourth commandments. When you are no longer richly drinking from the fountain of your Creator, no longer worshiping Him as He has appointed, you cut yourself off from the source of communion. If you do not have the Lord, you have nothing worthwhile to give to your neighbor. Because our highest good is to share of Him with one another and of His gifts. You are made to share in His goodness with your neighbor. And when you reject Him, even what you now have, which you have from Him, will soon be taken away from you. It's very important to understand this concept. There have always been those attempts at unity not rooted in God, such as there were, was at Babel. Sometimes such unity even has its very basis, the rejection of God's authority. So that everyone in that fellowship agrees together to do whatever they want instead of submitting to God. Such unity leads to division and destruction. That's why it is absolutely imperative that you never, ever, in any circumstances, try to establish unity with other people by rejecting God's truth in order to establish that unity. It is one thing to realize, as I said before, that we are not yet perfected, and to allow for differences with one another and for areas of growth. But it is quite another thing to say that error does not matter. Think about it. It is much worse to be united in error than it is to be divided. if the Nazis are all perfectly united, it is worse than if they were divided with one another. Attempts to create unity by avoiding truth have been the great error in the modern church as well. The ecumenical movement has been largely a communion of rebellion leading to death rather than a communion of obedience leading to life. God must be at the very heart and center and foundation of all unity, or it is a wretched unity that we have, not a good and pleasant unity. If we are giving and receiving polluted and poisoned waters to one another, then we're giving and receiving death rather than life to each other. You see how real brotherly unity is destroyed when the first table of the Ten Commandments is ignored. Unity is also destroyed when you violate the second table of the Ten Commandments. Instead of giving and receiving honor as the fifth commandment would require, we cast reproach and insult. Parents who do not require honor from their children may do so in the name of love. They may say, oh, I don't want them to have to honor me. I want to love them. But the Bible says that those parents hate their children. You do not love when you set aside God's commandments. Instead of giving and receiving life as the sixth commandment requires, we murder and destroy when we set these commandments aside. Sometimes, like, abortion is touted as love to the mother. Just as murder is always going to be to someone's desire. When we kill someone, there's someone we want to get rid of. And in a sense, you could say you're doing something for that person by getting rid of the person that they hate. But it destroys the unity of the brethren that we're talking about here. It's a violation of God's commandments. Instead of giving and receiving chastity, as the seventh commandment requires, we violate by committing adultery. We claim that we're being free and gentle to tolerate adultery and immorality. We claim that we're expressing love in immoral relationships outside of marriage. But in fact, we are chewing up the very building block of unity, the family that God has given to His people. Instead of giving and receiving wealth, as the eighth commandment requires, we steal and vandalize. We think that in our business that we're loving our family, when in fact we're cutting corners in order to make that greater profit, and we're cheating the people that we're working for. And we're doing it in the name of love to provide and care for our families. This destroys unity. Instead of giving and receiving truth, as the tenth commandment requires, we tell lies. We think that we have unity in our little gossip ring, which we may call euphemistically a support group, where we can talk about all the things that other people have done to us freely and openly. We are not promoting unity. We're destroying unity when we do that. We think we're showing love to withhold the doctrines that are uncomfortable to men, the doctrine of eternal punishment or something of that nature. But in fact, by telling lies, we're destroying unity. Instead of giving and receiving best wishes, we may say, in our heart toward others, as the tenth commandment requires, we envy and we eye what is our neighbor's good. We think it will do no harm as long as we keep these evil thoughts within our own heart. But in fact, we are doing our part to destroy brotherly concord when we allow those thoughts to remain, that covetousness. How sin breaks the sweet communion that God designed for the human race. But somehow David, when he wrote this psalm, was able to point somewhere. He was able to point and say, behold, look over there. Look, brethren dwelling together in unity. How good and how pleasant it is. David seems to know of a place where the unity is found. But where is it? Where does David point? You can be sure that when he speaks of the unity of the brethren, he refers to the unity of those that have been restored in Jesus Christ. There's no real unity apart from Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints had unity in Christ promised. And we now have unity in Christ given. that is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was Christ promised. In the New Testament, it is unity in Christ given. But without Christ, there is no unity. You see, Christ came to reconcile the sinful human race. In particular, He came to reconcile His elect to God the Father. He is the brother who came to give. He gave Himself for us and to us to make our communion with God complete. Our communion with God was broken by the fall. In our rebellion, you see, we cease to give back to God those two things that are required of us that I mentioned before. We did not give to Him either the thanks and praise that He requires, nor did we give Him the service to our neighbor that He requires. But Jesus came to give His Heavenly Father what was required of us. Not only did He give to God the worship and service that is due from every individual, but He also gave to God the price that was required, added to that initial requirement by our rebellion. See, there was a debt of justice that had to be paid. It was required that every sinner bear the wrath and curse of Almighty God. And Jesus Christ paid the full price when He died on the cross. He gave what was required of God in order to make our communion complete. He opened the channels of giving and receiving between heaven and earth so that the angels of God descend and ascend upon Him. There is communication opened up between heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. Now we have this good news to preach to the world. The good news that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That is, if you believe in Jesus for salvation, you are brought back again into real communion with God the Father. Through Him, God has received all that is required of you. So now, your service to Him, though it be imperfect, is accepted of God when it is done in accordance with God's commandments and with a sincerity of heart. Jesus brings us back into the circle of divine love so that we can again give and receive in communion with God. And our giving to God includes giving love to our neighbor as an expression of that love. When you have two Christians loving their neighbor through Jesus Christ, giving and receiving back and forth, you have two brothers dwelling together in unity, as David speaks of here. It is a beautiful thing. How good and how pleasant it is. It is what we will do to perfection when we go to heaven. David experienced something of that in his relationship with Jonathan. It is a beautiful thing to see that Jesus, by His very act of giving to us, reestablishes giving and receiving among men. He came receiving from the Father and giving to us so that we might begin giving and receiving all over again. That is why His commandment is that we love one another. We are known as His disciples by the love that we have. That is what He restores us to. How good, how pleasant a thing it is. Christian unity, we are told, is like the oil that is poured out on Aaron's head. That's what David says in verse 2. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. In Aaron, we have a picture of Jesus Christ, anointed as He was with the Holy Spirit. As the high priest, Aaron was anointed for office with oil. A lot of oil. The oil was poured out on his head so much that it ran down his beard and then down to the very skirts of his garments. It was poured on his head with great extravagance, very much like the extravagance of the woman who anointed Jesus at Bethany. An extravagance that could be criticized as waste, but that rather demonstrates the abundance of the giving of the grace of God upon His people. Now, this oil running down the high priest is a picture of the Holy Spirit being given to Christ in such extravagant abundance that He has given to every member of Christ's body. Not one is excluded. You see, the Spirit is given to Christ, our priest, because Christ, as we have seen, opened up the communion between heaven and earth, between God and man. We receive upon Him and through Him and by our connection with Him as members of His body, the Holy Spirit. And by the powerful working of the Spirit, we are able to love one another. The fruit of the Spirit, above all else, is love. It is by God's gift through Jesus Christ that we're able to give and receive. Consider how good and how pleasant this oil is. First of all, the oil used to anoint the high priest was a holy oil. The particular formula that was used for this oil was not to be used for any other purpose than to anoint the priest. You weren't supposed to take this oil and do something else with it. So you anoint yourself for a party or something. This was reserved for a particular holy use. To say that it was holy means it was set apart for God's purposes. So it is that the Spirit, with all His gifts and graces, is given only to us for the purpose of serving God. It's given only to those who are in Jesus Christ. Our service to our neighbor is to be dedicated entirely to God. It is to be devoted to Him. And therefore, we are not to do those things I spoke about before. Which leads us to the second thing. Secondly, oil is used to anoint the high priest. That was used to anoint the high priest was to be of a certain formula that was appointed by God. I've just said that it was not to be used for other purposes, but it was also the case that they weren't supposed to use other oil. They were only to use oil of this particular formulation. This reminds us that the true unity of the brethren does not come by following our own desires, by following our own commandments. It does not come by walking in the spirit of the world, or the spirit of legalism, or the spirit of rebellion. It comes only when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in God's ways and keep in step with God's Spirit. I have already showed you how wrong things go when we, in the name of love, turn from God's commandments. Then it's not the oil that God has appointed, but it's an oil of our own devising. It is our own spirit or some other spirit that we are following. You find unity that is good and pleasant only when you walk in the Spirit according to the Word. Thirdly, the oil to anoint the high priest was very fragrant. It was made with the finest spices, and it let off a very delightful aroma. This reminds us that when we are filled with the Spirit and when we live in communion of the Spirit, there will be a sweet savor all about us that pleases both God and man. When you walk into a home or into a church, then this savor of love ought to be there. If the oil of the Spirit is there, it will be there. It is there between a husband and wife, between parents and children, elders and members of the church, one member and another member. It is a place of pleasant and sweet communion. Fourthly, the oil to anoint the high priest was very precious. It was rare and costly elements that were included in this oil. So we must remember that Jesus Christ had to pay a very high price in order to purchase this oil for us. He had to bear the wrath and curse of God the Father, as we have seen. No greater price could have been asked. Wherever we have this communion, then, we ought to cherish it all the more when we consider the price that was paid for it. Let us therefore be willing also to pay whatever price is required of us in order to promote and preserve this loving communion in the world. If there is persecution, know that the value of our unity is worth it. Stay united with your brethren and allow the world to persecute you. If your brother is in need, give sacrificially to him, knowing that communion of the Spirit is worth it. All of your riches combined and much more. If you must be patient and long-suffering to maintain communion, be willing to pay that price also. But you see how Christian unity is like the precious oil that was poured out on Aaron's head. It was given to us by Christ so that the whole body might be full of love, always and forever. How good and how pleasant it is. In verse 3, David goes on to say that Christian unity is also like the dew of Hermon. Hermon is a mountain that rises about 10,000 feet above sea level. In the area all around it, there are very heavy dews that fall. The dews provide moisture in places that would otherwise be parched and barren. And wherever there is Christian unity and there is giving and receiving of love from brother and to brother that I have spoken about, it is just like that dew of Hermon. It gives moisture to what would otherwise be parched and fruitless land. Jesus promises to give the Spirit to His people in such a way that rivers of living water will flow from their inmost being to those around them. The service of love that results is a service that bears fruit. It is a service that refreshes thirsty souls. It is a service that ministers gently to the one who has gone astray to call him back. It is a service that rebukes the stubborn one who will not repent. It is a service that strengthens the weak and helps them along in the way. It is a service that teaches and instructs with all wisdom and counsel. It is a service that prays for and with others. It is a service that feeds the hungry and clothes the naked. It is a service that comforts those who sorrow. This dew of Hermon falls faithfully and fully to water souls all around it. It speaks the truth in love, so that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Wherever it goes, it produces life. This means that wherever brothers are unified, there will be fruitfulness in that place. People will be growing. People will be being helped. If you are dwelling in Christian unity at home, then the dew of Hermon is covering everyone as love is exchanged back and forth. The members of your home are growing in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, in a friendship of Christian unity, you will produce fruit in that friendship. Your friend and you will be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through the communion that you have together. The same is true in a church where brothers dwell together in unity. The Spirit is there working among them, producing life. But why is this so? Why is it that where there is Christian unity, there is so much fruit? Well, it's because, as it says in verse 3, for there, where brothers dwell together in unity is what the there is in the overall context. For there the Lord commanded His blessing. It cannot be that God should command a blessing and that the blessing should not come. When God says, let there be light, then there is light. When He says, let there be blessing over here, over there, then there is blessing. The home and the church and the relationship where there is true brotherly love will be a fruitful society because God commands His blessing there. And so you see here what the blessing is that God promises also. It is life forevermore. The life is nothing else but the life that I told you we were first created to live. The life that I spoke about before that lives in communion with God, receiving all things from Him and returning to Him worship and service, service that accounts to your neighbor. God promised to give this life long ago when He first called Abraham in Genesis 12. And He said, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you. Now, what was He saying to Abraham? But that those who dwell in unity with Abraham, those that bless you, Abraham, those that are giving good to you, those that bless you, I will bless. What is the blessing? It's eternal life. See, Abraham's seed is Jesus Christ. And anyone that blesses Jesus Christ is blessed. As we have seen, it is by union with Christ that a barren, lost world is restored to communion with the living God. If you have union with Jesus Christ, then you have life such as God promises here. So we may conclude that it is in that society where Christ is that God commands His blessing. That is where brothers dwell together in unity and nowhere else. That is where eternal life is. That is where the life that God has appointed of giving and receiving is. But realize that this is the blessing of communion of love forever and ever between Christ and His people. Communion of love that gives and receives in a fruitful way, in a joyful way. This is the life that God brings His redeemed people forever and ever. It is the life that they are given through Jesus Christ. Where does this life all begin? Because I've kind of said it both ways. If God commands His blessing where brotherly unity is, and His blessing itself is brotherly unity, then which comes first? The blessing that brings the brotherly unity, or the brotherly unity that God blesses? Which comes first? My brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ comes first. He is the one who comes into a barren world for us and gives first of Himself for us. God blesses wherever Jesus Christ is, because wherever Christ is, there our brother, our elder brother, has initiated giving. Giving Himself for us. If you're joined to Jesus Christ in faith, you have this life. It has been given to you because Jesus Christ brought it to you. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant for them to dwell together with Jesus Christ. Let's stand and give thanks to His name. Heavenly Father, how glad we are for the unity that You restore in the world, the communion with Yourself through Jesus Christ, which brings about a communion with one another. We thank You, Lord, that for all eternity, that those who have been given this life will live in this life. That there will be this giving and receiving back and forth of loving deeds one to another, loving concern and care. That in heaven, that this giving and receiving will be so rich that we will never hunger, never thirst, never lack the smallest thing. What great joy there will be to give and receive forever and ever, to receive of Your bountiful mercies and grace, and then to bestow what we have been given one upon another, to celebrate before You and to give thanks and praise to You as the author and the source of all life. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would be merciful to us and that You would bring us into this unity. We thank You so much if we have been brought into this unity, at least in the beginning stages, if we have been united to Jesus Christ, and then we have an everlasting hope. But Father, we know that the fullness of this unity is not realized in us. We know that there is still much in us that goes against this unity, that we still break Your commandments. And Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us to do Your will, O God, that You would help us to walk worthy of You and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of God, encouraging one another and building one another up in the most holy faith. Father, how we need Your help. We pray that the dew of Hermon would fall upon this congregation and that we would be able to be refreshed by that dew, not only directly from Your hand, but also from one to another. And we pray that the oil of the Spirit would be rich in our midst. Father, that anointing that was put upon Jesus Christ would flow to the very hem of His garment, that we who are small and despised would nevertheless be partakers of that oil, and that we would be able to rejoice together in the gladness that comes from the oil of anointing, living in the in the sweetness of that harmony. May you give us this in our homes, Lord. We pray that what is broken would be united and that the lines of communion would be opened up once again, where we are continually giving and receiving one with another. Father, as we live in a world that is broken and ruined by the fall, how we pray also that you would so fill us with the Spirit that we would be able to go forth and to declare this goodness to the people around us, that we would carry the gospel to the people around us as Christ has come and brought everlasting life. We pray that we would declare it to the people around us, that they also may be partakers of this life with us, that we would tell those who do not know you of what is to be found in this communion, what they are missing to be on the outside, and what will happen to them if they do not repent, and how they will be lost forever and ever. Oh Lord, give us wisdom, give us grace, that we might be able to bring the gospel in a proper way, and with wisdom and grace to those that are around us. Father, we pray that you would guard us from being drawn into the snares and temptations of the world. Also, that as we go to restore those that are fallen, that we would not ourselves fall, that we would not become partakers in the deeds of darkness, but Father, that we would continue, even if we are persecuted, in the truth that you have given to us. For we know that this is where precious unity is to be found. May we not give way to family pressures as it would try to entice us or try to drive us away from following you. Lord, give us grace that we might live in your house as your people. We pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for the many ways that we have fumbled and failed and come short of your calling. We pray that you would cleanse us and restore us again. May we know that it is through Jesus Christ and not through our own perfection that we have communion with you, that we're not cut off because of our sin if we are repenting and looking to Jesus Christ to renew that life in us again. Father, we come to you and we plead your mercies for Jesus' sake. We pray that you would bless us, Lord, on this day, which is your day, the day that you have appointed for us to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, how he has been victorious, how he has conquered death, and how he has established communion, and that he himself is seated at your right hand in full communion with you, where there are pleasures forevermore, and that he is able to bestow on us the good things that he enjoys in your presence. Father, may we delight in these things. May we cherish them in ways that we have not cherished them before. May we take heed to the scriptures as we study about this in the upcoming weeks in the Gospel of Matthew. For we are your people, and we want to be a sweet savor unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let us now prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. I'll ask the elders to come forward to assist. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our elder brother. All of you who are connected to him by faith have the blessing of eternal life. God commands his blessing wherever Christ is, and that blessing reaches to all of you who are united to him in faith. The Lord's Supper is often called communion because it is at this table that we commune, giving to and receiving from our Lord Jesus Christ. On his part, he gives us bread and wine that represent his body and blood that were given for us. In giving us the bread, he promises to nourish us. And he does, in fact, also give us the promised nourishment to live for God. And in giving us the cup, he promises that he has cleansed us from all our sin And he also promises to cleanse us from all those sins that we have committed. And this he gives to us in communion with us. This is what he gives. On our part, we give thanks to him for what he has done. And we look to him in faith for the things that he has promised. In this way, we have real communion with his body and blood. He gives to us eternal life, and we give to him thanksgiving and faith when we come to this table. That is the nature of our communion with him, our giving and receiving in love. And so I now invite all of you who are members in good standing of his church and who are living in communion with him to come and commune at this table in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Come with rejoicing if you are trusting in him, because he is the fountain of life to us. He has given all for us. So let us come and give our all to him. Let us look to God for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this communion table and how it is a picture and representation to us of the communion that we have forever and ever through our Lord Jesus Christ and in him with you. And Father, I pray that as we partake of the bread and wine, that we would know that Christ has given his body in order that we might be nourished up by him, and that he has given his blood, that he has shed his blood in order that our sins might be cleansed, that we might be forgiven and have the remission of sins. And so, Lord, we come to you looking not to the bread and wine, but to Jesus Christ, who is represented in the bread and wine. Our eyes are lifted up to heaven to see him seated in glory at your right hand, the one who has conquered all for us in his death. And we pray, Lord, that as he is risen again, that we too would rise with him and in him, and that we would be given the fullness of the Spirit to live anew. We pray, Lord, that you would nourish us even as we eat the bread and as we drink the cup, that you would cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. For, Lord, we know that it is not in ourselves that we have this communion, but it is in Jesus Christ that we have it. He alone is our Lord and our Savior, and we wish to give him all the glory as we come and commune now. For we pray in his name. Amen. You may eat and drink as soon as the tray is passed to you, and then I'll ask Elder Kevin Bigney to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. According to the holy institution, command, and example of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, I take this bread, break it, and give it to you. Take, eat. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.